All right, there's much to pray for, so let's take this to the Lord, please. Let's pray. We'll just do the scripture reading right now before the message. It's a simple one from Luke 5:27-8. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Pastor.
Thank you so much, Art, and welcome everyone to church today. My name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here, and we've got a lot of people who minister well here in the congregation. We're so thankful for each and every one of you. Beautiful old song. Would you just pray this in your heart with me? It says, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, tell me just to live it out, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me never to seek a crown. For my reward is giving glory to you. O Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. And when I'm doing well, help me never to seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you." Father, take your word, make it live in our hearts. Speak to that need in everyone's heart today that you alone know. Lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake. We love you. We need you. You're a great Savior, and we thank you for rescuing us. Amen. Been quite a week. Wanted to mention couple things just as we get started today. Julia and I were at a Presbyterian church before we arrived here, and it was a real training ground for us, and we had a number of people who loved and encouraged us, and two of our beautiful friends here, Rose and Dawn, are sitting with Julia, and they just nurtured us and really helped us and get started in ministry, which was really unexpected. So good to have you here, Rose and Dawn. And it's nice to have Ron always in the house representing the shoulders that we lean and stand upon. And so many years of faithful ministry, Ron. Love you, brother. Thank you. We want to hear from the Lord today. And where's Dwight? I can't see Dwight so good I can pick on him. Oh, he's not up there, John. So Kathy Benson, Dwight's wife, went through quite an ordeal this week, and it looked a lot like a stroke, but it was diagnosed not one. And when she got to the hospital, right side was completely numb. She didn't have any speech, as many of you know, and it was a really difficult day for her. And of course, Michelle and Dwight rushed to the hospital to be there. And if you can imagine, Kathy is in the hospital bed with this little bit of towel on her eyes because she's super light sensitive. And she's got Dwight and Michelle in the room. And I'm on the way, but didn't make it. So can you imagine Kathy Benson, who loves to talk, not being able to talk, right? And she's trying to draw little letters on her upper chest here, and Michelle and Dwight are in there trying to figure out what she's trying to say. Well, you can imagine where that went pretty quickly. So it got quite humorous at times, and Michelle and Dwight are trying to figure it out. And of course, Kathy got a little frustrated, and she erases a couple of the letters, and she started using some universal sign language in her frustration. Oh, that was it. It might have been another finger at times. Oh, it was just that, Michelle. Okay. So it was quite humorous. But we got there the next day, and Kathy was in great spirits. Yes, in a hospital bed, but thinking about everybody here, worried about things going on in the kitchen and in your lives and wanting to care. And Kathy Benson is an amazing caregiver. I call her Kathy the caregiver. Dwight is Dwight the invite, and Michelle is the motivator. And anybody Dwight invites to the church, they just seem to show up. It's beautiful. And anybody needs care, they call Kathy Benson right away, and then she calls me. And then when you're around here a little bit, you'll find Michelle asking you to do something. So we're thankful for that family and other families who've had great loss this week. We just want to remember those and pray for those people, and we're glad you're here wherever you're feeling on the emotional spectrum. For this, we have Jesus. And we're walking through his life in the book of Luke, and Jesus is now getting really controversial, because the crowds are flocking to him. They're saying things like, we've never heard anyone teach like this. There's people getting instantly, completely healed who have had ailments from their very birth. These are called messianic miracles. They're miracles that don't have any explanation apart from God himself. And the town is really stirred. So now if he goes into public, he has a healthy crowd who loves him, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the rabbis, they're getting really upset because their power and their control and their influence is a little bit diminished. And we need to be careful as we walk with Jesus. We'd look for those little signs in our life where our attention, power, authority, influence gets a little diminished, and you feel those little angst inside. We need to be careful that we don't just pick on the Pharisees. We make sure that we don't become like them. And Jesus is saying things like, you have heard it said, but I say. In that particular demographic, when you say, you've heard it said, but I say, it gets a little confusing, because he's actually taking the place of God himself. And that's where people get nervous. You can talk about a God of love in the most esoteric, lofty terms, but when you say that God of love is Jesus, that's the dividing line, and it's starting to get divisive. You have heard it said, but I say, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, just after he healed this man, your sins are forgiven, just before he healed him. And the Pharisees got really upset with that statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's getting a little dicey for Jesus. Notice he says, you've heard it said, but I say. They heard it said because most of them couldn't read. Most of them were illiterate. Women weren't allowed to be educated. You were under the scourge of a Roman dictator. You were under the do whatever you want, when you want of a Greek philosophy. And it's an interesting time that Jesus has parachuted into. He's got about 18 months to 2 years left before he dies, and he knows it. So he starts to gather a group of individuals to help him. What are they like? That's going to be our mini-series. We're going to launch into who are the type of people God chooses to be part of his team to change the world. There's a distinction, a massive distinction between who Jesus chooses, following God himself, and the Pharisees, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, the scribes. He does not pick anybody in the higher realms of the educated, philosophic power brokers. He picks ordinary, unschooled, basic people like you and me. Men, women, little girls, little boys. So there's no explanation apart from what happens in our life from God himself. I got asked a great question yesterday. Jesus comes into history. We have this Old Testament law. How do we reconcile all of those laws, 613 laws in the Old Testament, with how we live today? That's another series. But I'd like to give you a little illustration that might help you with the law. And when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill, that word's better translated, accomplish. I've come to accomplish the law in and through your life. This is how Jesus does it. I'm going to give you an example. A friend of mine had two little daughters who were really, really excited about these princess dresses that they were going to wear to a costume Disney party. But they wanted to show off these little dresses to their friends at school before they went to the party. And Dad said, you have to keep the dresses perfectly neat and clean and tidy. So if you want to wear them to school, please, you need to be absolutely sure you are not going out for recess. You're not going to get them muddy. You're going to keep them completely clean and neat. They wanted to show them off so badly that they said, we have to do this, Daddy, so we'll be careful. They got all the way through the school day, and on the way home, that's adorable, a little girl in a tiny little princess dress just walked over there. Perfect timing, Jess. And they walk home, and the dresses are in pristine condition, and they come across one of their friends who's in the ditch, fallen off their bike, and it's muddy and dirty, and their friend is bleeding, and they're in the ditch, and they need help. At that moment, what's going to please their dad? Keeping the dresses perfect, or helping the person in need? That's how you differentiate between Old Testament law and the law of love. If you're wondering what to do, always go the sacrificial love route rather than look at how polished and holy and wonderful I look. Okay? That will help. And this is really irritating the Pharisees of the time of Christ because their whole religion is based on we're holy. If we get anywhere near anyone unclean and touch them and go near them, that's a problem. And they look at the world as this awful, broken place that they need to be removed from. God sees the world as this awful, broken place that we need to get in the ditch and get dirty and fix it. There was an editorial in the England paper a number of years ago, What is Wrong with the World? G.K. Chesterton writes in, I am yours, G.K. The problem with the world, people. God's solution to the problem, people. And he's searching for people like you and people like me to make the change. And throughout history, we discover this. God is looking. Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the total human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man, women, girls, boys, humanity. And his heart was deeply troubled. One translation says, filled with pain, sorrow, and the living just says, and it broke his heart. When you look at your world, are you deeply, deeply grieved and hurt like the heart of God? Or is there a sense of, I'm just going to protect me and my world, and I don't want to get involved? God is saying, there's hurt. He's calling a people. And Noah says, It says of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Years later, Ezekiel writes in using the words of God. He says, see how each of the princes of Israel uses their power to shed blood. They have treated father and mother with contempt. He goes on to talk about, it's very almost X-rated, Ezekiel 22, you can read it. But he just talks about breaking the Sabbaths, sexual immorality, offending others, violates your sisters, bribes, bloodshed. It's just awful. And he says, and on top of all of that, you have forgotten me. And then in Paul's time, it says, there will be terrible times in the last days, speaking of you and I, our time. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, without love. It just goes on and on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in 1978, I found it really curious, Malcolm Muggeridge, almost as a warning to, of his day, but it's going to sound familiar to you. It sounds a lot like our day. Malcolm Muggeridge almost prophetically writes this. 1978, University of Waterloo. There's a weariness of striving with people. It is all the more desolating because there's no belief in God, no God to turn to. God has been abolished by the media pundits and other promoters of our new non-transcendent divinity. We continue to insist that change is progress, self-indulgence is freedom, novelty is originality. In these circumstances, it is difficult to avoid the conclusion that Western man has decided to abolish himself. Creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own erotomania, himself blowing the trumpet that brings the walls of his own city crashing down upon himself. Having convinced himself that he's too numerous, he labors with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer, thereby delivering himself sooner into the hand of his enemies. At last, having educated himself into imbecility, as a teacher, that makes me laugh. You like that, Neil? Having educated himself into, you're in the school system, having educated himself into imbecility, polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he kneels down, a weary, battered old brontosaurus, and becomes extinct. We live in times that are difficult. And it's easy to pick up the problems and to focus on them. It's easy to do that. But of course, God has an answer, and it's you, and it's me. Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is fully committed to him. He's looking. He's looking. Yes, his heart is filled with pain in the times of Noah. I wonder if you've thought of God with a heart for our generation that's deeply in pain, like yours. And then Noah says, I will help. Tell me what to do. Ezekiel steps up and says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not have to judge it, and I found none. And Ezekiel says, here I am. Send me. Jeremiah, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around. Is there one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive this city. And Jeremiah says, here I am. Send me. Gets really heated with Isaiah. Isaiah, it says, he saw that there was no one. He was appalled. There was no one to intervene. And Isaiah cries out, oh, that you would just rend the heavens and come down yourself. And it says, so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and God's own righteousness sustained him. Answer, ever, only, always, is God's work in and through you. Here I am. Send me. And most of us, when we look at the world and its peril today and the problems, we say, Lord, I can't possibly make a dent in all of that mess. And when you say the words, I can't, God gently whispers in your ear, I know. I never said you could, but I can, and I'm faithful, and I always said that I would. God's life in and through yours. I love this old poem. It's for my missionary buddies who are going to be off to the mission field one day soon. I love this. It says, give me an individual, one individual whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me an individual whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a person, one individual, man, woman, boy, girl, one mighty prophet of the Lord. I'll give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer, not a sword. Give me a person, a little girl, a little boy, man, woman, true to the vision that they see, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. After 400 years of dead silence, when Isaiah says, oh, that you would just rend the heavens and come down, we have 400 years of silence, and John the Baptist shows up, camel's hair, honey, locusts in the teeth, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. He's here. Behold the Lamb. Woman at the well, sexually dysfunctional, completely marginalized in the community, meets Jesus. Could this be the Messiah? And Thomas, the doubter, ordinary, unschooled man, looks at Jesus, sees the scars, and says, my Lord and my God. And the Roman centurion, surely this is the Son of God. Answer, Jesus. Problem, we got lots. You know the statue in Rio de Janeiro? You've seen that big statue of Jesus looking over Rio. Well, Colombia decided to outdo them, so they built one that's a meter taller. And in this particular statue, you can go on the excursion inside the monument and spiral staircase up to the top. And when you get to the heart and the eyes, there's lookouts. And the metaphor is, we want to look at the city through the heart of Jesus, through the eyes of Jesus, because that's the game changer. Complete the verse, you know it well. Man looks at the outward appearance, but well done. But that's not what it says, actually. Sorry. The Hebrew's much more efficient and punchy. Man sees with the eye. God sees with his heart. Trust me, friends, God's not looking at David's heart because he knows it's problematic. He's looking at David through his own heart, and he sees the potential of someone created in God's image. You, David, are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that I already prepared way in advance for you to do. Here I am. Send me. God looks through his heart, and he's looking for very ordinary people like you and people like me to go across the street and love our neighbor and change our world. Paul says in Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Sorry for the insult, but I'm on that team. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the lowly of this world, the despised, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It's by grace you've been saved, friends, through faith, not of yourself, the gift of God, so that no one can boast. It is because of Jesus Christ that you are reconciled to God, who has become for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Lord, I can't solve the problems of the earth. I never said you could, but I can. And I always said I would. I love the way Hebrews talks about the ordinary people. They, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so they may gain a better resurrection. Please read Hebrews 11 next time you complain about a first world problem. Hebrews 11, some faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. Killed by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. It's beautiful when you look back at how God takes different ordinary people and changes the world. Has any of you heard of Edward Kimball? Good. I'll show you something interesting and new. Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman. And he had a young clerk working in the shoe store. And he was teaching Sunday school at the time, and he thought, should I tell this young clerk about Jesus? And he was very nervous and didn't know how to respond. And he literally says, I went in with knees knocking to talk to this young man about Jesus. And the young man's name was Dwight. Dwight L. Moody. And if you read Dwight's biography, one commentator says, overweight evangelist who depopulated hell by 2 million souls. And as the great George Verwer says, give me some of that weight. Dwight L. Moody was preaching, and a pastor named Frederick D. Meyer was deeply stirred, and he went and chatted to a college student named Wilbur Chapman, and he accepted Christ, and Wilbur went out and shared the gospel, and a young baseball player, Ron, you'll love this, young baseball player, what was his name, Ron? Attaboy! I knew you'd know. Billy Sunday. Not educated, not smart. He stuttered, actually. And thousands came to Christ under his ministry. Billy Sunday preached in Charlotte, North Carolina one day. And when he couldn't be there, older man, not a great preacher, named Mordecai Ham. Not many people responded to the gospel when Mordecai preached. But one lanky dairy farmer did, Ron. What was his name? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. And there's 3 million people who would say that through that guy's ministry, I love Jesus. Ordinary, unschooled dairy farmer. It's amazing how the chain of events takes place. I was at a conference yesterday, and we were talking about this very thing. And a guy named Bruce was introduced to us through with one of the speakers. And the speaker's name was Travis. And he said, I can't believe God gave me this assignment, but they have a 12-step program helping rescue people from addictions, which they now call life-controlling issues. And this man had a lot. This man had a lot, and he was actually an extortioner. He started out when the groups of people, he didn't say the names, he was careful. He goes, I'm on camera here. So when the groups of people wanted to get money, protection money, they would send him. And when he got really good, he went to the next level. And when the people couldn't pay the protection money, he wasn't there to rough them up because he wanted them to pay. He was there to do a lot of damage to make sure that he sent a message to other people that if you don't pay, it will get ugly for you. And he came into the clinic incredibly disturbed and incredibly angry. And they assigned him a well-churched young guy who's now pastoring in Ancaster, Ontario. And this man thought, what am I going to do with this angry, murderous, violent human being? He had no clue. Lord Jesus, I can't accept the assignment. I know. I never said you could. But I'm faithful. And I always said that I would. And he took up the task and met with this man weekly. Praying, spending time, restoring his soul, he came to Christ. He changed drastically. And the lawyer said, it's judgment day. You're going to be put away for a long, long time. And he said, I love Jesus. I'm willing to do what I need to do. I know my past, but I'm brand new. And he stood in front of the judge for the second time. And the judge spoke to him and noticed an unbelievably drastic change. And he looked at him and he said, you're not the person I saw come in here a year ago. And he drops the gavel and says, time served. Time served. And this man is a businessman out in another province, serving the Lord, involved in a church, radically changed. Isn't it wonderful that there's a place for your past being erased? And every time this well-churched guy goes to see him, the community goes, are you still hanging out with him? Because they're worried because they know his history. And he says, every time this man runs out of his home to greet him, buries his head in his shoulder, and sobs like a child because he's just different. Ordinary, unschooled people. I'll close with this. I met another guy yesterday, talk about ordinary. He was kind of heavy. I was a football player in high school, and he would have been the guy that we would have picked on, ignored, had nothing to do with because we thought we were too cool for school. And he was a frumpy missionary guy. And him and his wife came home from the mission field one day and said, Lord, we would like to be used in the greater Toronto area to make a difference amongst the region, but we're not sure what to do. And dropped into his spirit was the word kindness. From Romans 4, it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And they built an entire framework around kindness. And in fact, they said to the local Christmas parade, could we go in your float? We have a character. And this guy put on this muscly suit and called himself Captain Kindness in Brantford, Ontario. Right? Captain Kindness. And after that parade, a flood of calls just kept coming in. Talk at our school, talk at our business, talk at our corporate meeting, come to the political rally. Everybody wanted him because he was trying to let people know that kindness only comes from Christ and he can change your life through simple acts of kindness. Corporations, schools, curriculum, he was beyond himself. And he's telling me the story yesterday and he's kind of giggling because he still can't believe it happened. The next year, he was cutting the ribbon as Captain Kindness with the mayor of the city, Christmas tree lighting, and now they run. Their church runs the Christmas parade. He emcees every dignified ceremony in the town. His name's, I'll get his name because I should honor him, Carol. His name's something Carol, Mike Carol. And he says, Dan, not only did we get to run the Christmas parade, we run Canada Day through the Captain Kindness Foundation, and the Queen of England gave me a Jubilee medal for service to your country. He wasn't planning on that. But he said, here I am, send me. I would like to make a difference in your world. Problem? World's messed up. Answer? You and me, in Christ, reaching out to make a change. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We know the world needs you more than ever. And we also know that in every generation, you send people to make the changes and to bring your light into the world. Father, may we let our light shine. May we fully understand the mandate of being the light of the world. Some of us might not need to do anything, but we just need to be. In a moment, smile, cup of cold water, gentle touch, something that you would use to bring healing to a world that needs you more than ever. Thank you for the disciples you chose. Help us to understand their life and how it can be very much like ours. Use us today. Thank you for everything you do in, through, and for us. We love you, and we thank you for being such a great Savior. Amen. As the band comes, we will, throughout the summer, spend some time looking at these ordinary people God chose in history and in the Bible. Next week, we've got Ken Oak coming to speak to us, and one of our missionaries, and I'm getting Eli to come and teach, and then Jeremy Dorton and Sean. So we got a great week, month, and June planned for you. So y'all come back now, you hear?